But last week we talked a little bit about proper Christian behavior. We do have proper behaviors, instructions, commandments, precepts, different things given in the Bible of how we are to behave, how we are to operate and work in our lives. And with God represented as a father, as an analogy, as a father to us, he gives us many instructions throughout the Bible. If you would, turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. You know, last week we took the opportunity and dove into a couple of instructions given in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. We looked at three instructions that were given about proper Christian behavior. Last week we talked about the first verse there, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. We had the opportunity to go through that last week. As Christians, we need to be striving to close the gap, if you will, narrow the gap between what we know to do and what we actually do. Understanding and then also putting into action the proper way to behave as children of God. I mentioned last week that we're going to be starting a little bit of a mini-series, a little bit of a series going through this section of Scripture. For today, let's continue in Romans chapter 12. We'll continue starting in verse 10 today and look at a couple more instructions that we find from the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, concerning proper Christian behavior. A small comment for those that would like a little bit of planning. We'll take a pause on this mini-series after this this part. This would be a part two of the mini-series. And we'll maybe come back to it after a few months. We'll transition to some other topics throughout the weeks. But for today, let's continue off where we left off in Romans chapter 12 last week. So we went through the first three there. Let's start in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. That's verse 10 that's given there. And let's break down that first mention that's given. So for point one today, our first instruction we'll look at today is verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Be kindly affectionate, as it says here in the New King James. Affection, or affectionate, is an interesting word. Often there are some interesting words when the Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament. He's inspired by God to write in certain ways and inspired in certain words. And in the Koine Greek, the term here for kindly affectionate is a unique word not found anywhere else in the New Testament. It's a word that is often hard to pinpoint the meaning because you don't find the usage in the Bible. It is used elsewhere outside the scriptures. But understanding that only God's word is inspired and true, it's hard to really pinpoint the meaning. But what the New King James translation has brought out is it says, be kindly affectionate. There's nothing wrong with that translation. It does hold some of those meanings. But when we take a look at the word, it's a unique word. It's a compound word. It's built with two Greek words. It is philios sturgios. Philios sturgios. The first word, philio or philios, is friend. Is the term that you would often find for friend. And then sturgio, actually, if you remember from last week, we talked about those Greek words for love. Sturgio or sturgios is a word for love or care or devotion. Some different word meanings you can get there. And so when you partner those two words together as a compound word, what you find is this understanding of caring and loving attitude to a friend. Caring and loving attitude to a friend, but also the understanding of being devoted to a friend, maybe the attitude of devotion for one another, And it brings across this meaning of a strong and helping hand towards one another. And we see this meaning in immediate family situations, don't we? If you think about the term kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, you see that phrasing of where it's going to go, how the word is going to be used. We see the meaning of kindly affectionate coming out in immediate family situations. You can see it in the care and the devotion parents have for their children's care and devotion parents have for their children, or care and devotion or consideration that husbands have for their wives, or the reverse, wives had for their husbands. Care and devotion for that. And of course, that's always under the notion and the understanding of God's constructed structure of marriage and family. You see, God wants us to behave properly with one another, always having, as the New King James translates it, kindly affectionate. And really, that's how God's kingdom will look as well. The coming kingdom of God will be a time where we are affectionate towards one another on a grander scale, where we are always being mindful of one another, always being devoted to one another. Let's put that aside just for a moment, and let's jump to brotherly love, and then we'll look at the whole phrase itself and see what kind of meaning we can draw from it. So we looked at kindly affectionate. Let's jump to the term brotherly love. Brotherly love is the term, it's probably maybe familiar to some of us. It's the term Philadelphia. Philadelphia. If you remember last week, we talked about a Greek word that has become almost adopted into the English language, agape. Here we see Philadelphia, another word that's been adopted into the English language. We have cities, at least one city, right? Philadelphia. And I can't be sure or not, but I'm not sure if it's the motto of Philadelphia or not, but if you're familiar with Philadelphia at all, you've probably heard it's the city of brotherly love. Yes, I've heard it out there, and that's what Philadelphia means in the Greek. It's brotherly love, brotherly love. And it's a type of family love. If you remember from last week, we talked about the three Greek terms that often can be translated as love. One of them is philia or Philadelphia. And here we see an example of brotherly love, but a little bit more than just brotherly love. Yes, sisterly love as well. Sisters can have love for one another. But more than just children of a parent, but also spiritual family. In fact, when you look at this term in the New Testament, Philadelphia, brotherly love, I think it's used about 20 or 30 times. 20 or 30 times throughout the New Testament, and almost all the usages refer to spiritual family. Almost always, they're never talking about physical family, it's always spiritual family, brethren within the body of Christ. And so we understand that this usage then in context would be love within the family of God, not just physical family, but spiritual family. And that's what's being said here, is that we are to treat one another as a family. Knowing and understanding that we truly are a family, we then act as kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Understanding that we are a family, it makes sense. Family is paramount to God's plan of salvation. Family is paramount to what God is all about. And not everyone understands this. The Church of God is one of the you could classify maybe theological groups, but the Church of God, God's called out elect, and those that God has revealed this understanding to, understand that God is building a family. In fact, there are certain teachings out there in the world concerning God, whether it be the teaching of the Trinity or other teachings, that don't point to the family structure. The Trinity being a very closed system, not allowing any growth in the family of God. Whereas the Church of God understands the true teaching of God is that God is building a family. That the Trinity is not a great true teaching, but just kind of a tangent on the sense that we understand that God is building a family. Although we all come from different physical families, all different tribes, all different nations, all different ethnic backgrounds, whether male or female, we understand that we are all a family, that God is calling a family. There is a scripture that's remarkable concerning this family notion is in 1 John chapter 3. Let's take a look over at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, in verse 1. First John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You see, it says, what manner of love? We understand that God is love. What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us? What has he placed on us? What importance does he see us in? That he calls us children of God. You see, God holds us in his eyes as a precious gem, holding and giving us value in his eyes. He considers us and he wants us to be a part of the family. And so God has then called us to a family, to be children of God. We understand that Jesus Christ and God the Father are a family, and they are building many, and they are bringing in many sons and daughters. And so understanding that we are a family, that we, going back to Romans chapter 12, understanding that we are a family, we are to be kindly affectionate, being to one another with brotherly love. And so two things that we can see here, two elements from this phrasing. If I go back to Romans 12 real quick, just to get the right phrasing. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Understanding these two meanings that we've kind of looked into just briefly, we can get two elements, one of devotion and one of love of family. So we are being told then to be generously devoted to one another in the spiritual family and to show love for one another in that family. In fact, that's what the words are bringing out. Some translations actually bring that out in verse 10. Instead of being kindly affectionate, it means, they'll put that as being generously devoted to one another in the spiritual family, in love with one another, in love for one another. And so we are to be devoted to one another in love and care. And this should represent how we operate with one another and how we like to see each other in our goals and the accomplishments in our lives. We want to see each other's goals accomplished. And we want to work together in unity and love. Unity is a great theme that you find throughout the Bible. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost. And one of the major themes in Pentecost is unity. In fact, let's turn back there to Psalm chapter 133. There's a great chapter concerning unity. I believe we read it for Pentecost, or at least the Sabbath before Pentecost. Psalm 133 is a great chapter dealing with unity. We see God's mentality and God's viewpoint on unity. Because when we are devoted to one another in seeing each other's goals accomplished and working together and in love and care for one another, we like to see each other's goals accomplished and we like to work together towards the ultimate goals. Psalm 133 in verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." God loves it when we dwell together in unity. He wants us to work in one mind, in one accord, working together. Dwelling together in unity, growing together, and being devoted to one another. Several weeks ago, we went through this chapter, like precious oil and the different metaphors that it talks about. We won't go into that today. But it's a remarkable section that talks about God loves it when we dwell in unity, when we work together, and when we strive to be devoted to one another. And so when we're thinking about Romans chapter 12 and this first instruction for today about proper Christian behavior, we must remember to be utterly devoted to one another, working together and striving together in brotherly love in the spiritual family to work towards the same goals. And how do we do this? How do we do this with one another? Well, many ways that we can do this. One of them, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's take a look at a section of scripture that deals with being devoted to one another, acting in kind affection towards one another in brotherly love. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24. There's much said in the book of Hebrews concerning coming to God and coming before God and understanding the roles that Jesus Christ play. But in verse 24, jumping in the middle of a thought, the writer of Hebrews writes, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And so to show to be kindly affectionate towards one another in brotherly love, to be utterly devoted to one another, how we do that is to consider one another. That's what the writer is getting at here. Let us consider one another. Consider one another, keeping each other on our minds, praying for each other, being there for each other, calling each other. We live in an age of technology. We can reach out with just the simplest of ease. We can call each other. We can write each other. We can, if we use Facebook, we can check on each other on our walls and write little notes if you're into that. I am on Facebook, but I rarely use it. Maybe another story for another time of why I have a Facebook account. But we are to consider one another, being there for one another. You know, how is so-and-so? How are they doing? I haven't seen them at services for a while. Or I know so-and-so had a medical procedure recently or whatever. Keeping each other on our minds, offering a support and help when needed. Sometimes people need encouragement. The world is very discouraging at times, and one of the ways that helps a lot when encouraging one another is calling each other up and just simply listening. Sometimes listening to one another to help and encourage people. As it says here in verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up." To stir up. You know, usually when you talk about the phrase to stir up, sometimes it's very negative, right? I'm going to go stir the waters a little bit. I'm going to throw that rock in there. I'm going to make some ripples. I'm going to cause some waves. But what we see here is the writer saying, I need to stir up to what? To love and to good works. We're stirring up one another for love and good works, helping one another in times of need. And this is all within the context of then, as it says here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Because as God's called out elect, we're commanded to assemble together. We're commanded to come together. And there are many elements of where this comes into play, right? One element is on the holy convocation during the week. Weekly, we have an opportunity to come together at a holy convocation on the Sabbath day. Another item is on the annual holy days. We just celebrated one of the annual holy days, Pentecost, just a few weeks ago. We have that opportunity to come together at a holy convocation. Holy convocation, it's a wonderful topic to look into and definitely a topic for another day. But thirdly, not just at the weekly holy convocation or the annual holy convocation, we really do have an obligation to assemble together and be mindful of each other any opportunity that we have, being helpful and available even throughout the week. I was looking at the map as before we moved to the area, and I know we're all very spread out. But one thing that's pretty remarkable when you look at the map is there are pockets of members all over the states. And so when each of us have opportunity, we can be mindful of each other and maybe assemble with each other, not in the holy convocation way, but assembling together to stir up one another, any opportunity we get, being there for one another through the week even. And one of the reasons why we do this, there's many reasons why God gives the holy convocations or gives the commands to assemble, but one reason is because we are a family. We've made that plain and clear over the last few weeks that we are a family. We are built up into the family of God, starting in different stages, but we all end up in the family of God if we stay true to God's calling. And so we are to provide for each other as a family would provide. One thing when we can think of when we think about our invitation from God, you know, because God calls us, he invites us, says God calls us and draws us to Christ. One aspect of that is drawing us to the body of Christ, drawing us to Christ inside each and every one of us. And so whenever possible, whenever physically possible, we should make every opportunity with coming together physically, both in the holy convocations and outside of it, taking opportunities to assemble and to stir up one another for love and good works, really being there for one another. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 12. One of the first things we've looked at today now as we're continuing this study in Romans chapter 12 is being kindly affectionate towards one another, being utterly devoted to one another in brotherly love. We looked into this and just a little bit. We are to be stirring up one another. Another way that we can do this, that we can be kindly affectionate towards one another, actually leads us into our second point. So if you look back into Romans chapter 12, we'll continue reading on in the end of verse 10. Let's read the beginning of verse 10. We just said, being kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. That's another way that we can be kindly affectionate, that we can be utterly devoted to one another in love, by giving honor, or in honor giving preference to one another. Because when we think about the subject of honor, we are to be giving honor to one another, showing each other with high respect and honor, regarding with great respect. You see, when we think about a Christian calling and the way we are to operate and behave as Christians, we are to not be seeking honor and respect from others. It's not to be looking out in the world and be like, all right, what honor can I get now? You know, what things can I do to gain recognition? No, instead we should be giving honor to one another, in preference in one another. And this is very opposite to the world around us. Often people will do things to try to gain honor, to try to gain respect. But we are to be showing honor. And we do this in different respects throughout different stages in our lives, don't we? You know, when we're children and when we're young, we give honor and respect to our parents. As long as they are alive, we give honor and respect to our parents. One of the Ten Commandments given. But even as we're parents, we give a little bit of honor and respect to our children, showing them the right way to live and respecting who they are. But also, even if we don't have children, we have the opportunity, we have the responsibility to show honor and respect to the authority around us, don't we? I believe it's over in one chapter, Romans chapter 13. Yeah, it talks about submission to government and respect to governing authorities, offices in society. We have that responsibility to respect those offices as well. You see, because the great deceiver wants us to seek out honor for ourselves with a prideful heart. But God wants us to give honor to those around us, always giving preference to those around us, caring more about giving to others and forgetting about that mentality that's so heavy in the world. Well, what's in it for me? Right? Forgetting that mentality and giving honor to one another. In Romans chapter 12, it says, in honor, giving preference to one another. Let's look at that term preference. You know, what's the writer referring to here with preference? Well, preference is the Greek term that actually means to go before and show the way. To go before and show the way, or to go before and lead. To go before and lead. You see, we must be leading one another in giving honor to each other. You can actually think about it in maybe a healthy competition style. As human beings, we love competition, competing in our sports, competing at everything. I'm trying to, even with young children, a four-year-old, trying to teach him when is it proper to be competitive and when is it not. We love competition. In one way, you can think about it in a healthy competition type way. In fact, another translation, the ESV style, or ESV translation, I believe it's English Standard Version, translates verse 10 like this. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. It kind of brings a little bit of an interesting idea to it. Outdo one another in showing honor. Because you are to be giving, showing each other, leading each other to showing honor to one another. And really, this is a remarkable commandment, to show honor to one another. It's a remarkable commandment. Think about it. If we would put this into practice in the utmost ability, think about the world for a moment. Not the church, but think about the world. If they were to put this into practice, what would happen? But just the simple act of giving honor to one another constantly, outdoing one another to give honor, well, you'd put an end to envy. Put an end to prideful ambitions. You'd put an end to covetousness. And crime would slow down, wouldn't it? Because you're always trying to give honor to the other individual. If we in the church did this to the utmost ability, if we strived at giving honor to one another, there would be more unity. There wouldn't be as many splits after splits. And we would be that more unified body that God desires. You see, because giving honor, showing respect, giving that preference, helping one another and giving honor really ties with the subject of submission. And often that's not a topic we like to do a lot, is it? Submitting to one another. But it's something God calls us to do, to submit to one another. There's a common scripture that's given when referring to the topic of marriage. Look with me over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 22, it's a common section of scripture dealing with the topic of marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 22, we see, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Not often a scripture that's looked at much, when concerned to marriage. But in the church, we like to remember this, don't we? We remember it in the marriage ceremony. In the United Church of God marriage ceremony, we remember, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Wonderful section of scripture, something that if you're married, wives have already the starting, maybe the starting footing on submitting to one another. But when we actually think about the topic of submission, we have to understand that it's not just given to wives. It's not just wives submit to your husbands. There's a husband responsibility as well, isn't there? Well, you got to love your wife. It says that right before. But what if we look right in the verses above 22? If you look at the verses right above 22, starting in verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We have the responsibility to submit to one another. You see, whether in a leadership role or a subservient role, or whether in authority or under authority, we have to submit to one another, work in unity with one another, and really submit to one another. And we can see this even with God's ordained offices in the church. We have the offices of elder and deacon and deaconesses. And although those offices do have distinctions and do have a sort of different kind of respect given to them, they too must submit to one another. We each have our part in submitting ourselves to one another, working together, striving to give honor to one another. There's a partner verse with this that I'd like to turn to over to in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3, let's read there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, God through the Apostle Paul is saying, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we are to understand that we are to look out for ourselves and we are to build better lives and try to live according to God's ways and serve up our own interests, but also we are to do things in mind for others, making sure that we are not making decisions based on selfish ambition, as it says here, or conceit, but with lowliness of mind and in humble minds, helping to esteem others better than ourselves. So we are called to submit to one another, giving honor and preference to one another. Let's take a look at an example of this, an application of this, or at least an example of the opposite, an example of maybe a little bit of selfish ambition. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 20. There's a section of scripture over in Matthew chapter 20 that deals with an event which shows maybe a little bit of selfish ambition. We don't know exactly the motives, but we know that it wasn't in the most positive light. Matthew chapter 20. We won't read starting in verse 20, but the event is recorded starting in verse 20. In verses 20 through 23, we see the event given where the mother of two of the disciples comes to Jesus Christ and has a favor, a request of Jesus Christ. If you remember, this is the story where mother of the Zebedee sons come to Jesus Christ and has a request for Jesus Christ saying, you know, let my sons sit at your right and your left hand. If you're familiar with the event, she comes and she asks, let my son sit at your right and your left hand. Maybe the mother's being innocent in this, in her request. Maybe there's a little bit of a position grab, if you will. We do see a little bit of a struggle, a little bit of a fight break out between the disciples, a little bit of an argument. But we see, nevertheless, there is this question of, let me get in this office. Let me get in this right position. Let me have my sons be at the right hand and the left hand. Well, we see that Jesus Christ answers in verse 22 and 23 that they're not his positions to give. In verses 23 and 24, they're not his positions to give, but they will be prepared by my Father, as he says. But let's read in, starting in verse 24. It says, when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. It's a little bit of an argument going on about who will be the greatest, who will be at the right hand and the left hand, who will be in that position of authority. Verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. We see this in the quote-unquote Gentile world. We see this, if you think about in the spiritual church the spiritual realm. There is the physical realm in the earth where there is rulership and there is rulers that lord it over them. Unfortunately, there are so many nations where the authority just with the hammer, with military force, rules over their citizens, don't they? This is a common practice throughout history. But as we understand, in the Church of God, we are not to be like this. We are to have service attitudes, submitting and giving honor to one another. Verse 26, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." You see, Jesus Christ came and he brought the truth. And he brought elements that showed the world had it wrong. They had those systems upside down. To be great in the kingdom of God meant to serve one another and to give honor to one another. We are to serve one another, giving honor and preference to one another. And year after year, we celebrate and we practice this very thing on a very visual and physical representation, don't we? We think about the Passover service. If you're baptized, if you've been to the Passover service, we take an opportunity each year to do what? To wash one another's feet. To get in the service in a very visual representation, a very servant mindset to serve one another by washing each other's feet. And we do this, there are many reasons why we do the foot washing service. In fact, it's a great topic to look into around the Passover day. But we do this, among other things, to give honor to one another, to serve one another, to esteem others as better. This is just another thing that's outlined in Romans chapter 12. If we turn back to Romans chapter 12, we'll continue on today. Another thing that's lined out here in Romans 12 is to give honor to one another. Or as the ESV says, to outdo one another in giving honor to each other. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 12 and let's continue where we left off. Let's look in verse 11. Verse 11 in Romans chapter 12 says, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So another instruction we get concerning proper Christian behavior is to not be lagging. Don't lag. I love that term, lag. Maybe it really brings out my northern accent, but I'm not sure. Do we have a northern accent in New England as well? Or is it just Bostonian? I'm not sure. In fact, I said Worcester on my very first service here, and I got a chuckle. You see, I was told that it is Worcester, not Worcester. But maybe that's obviously a tangent, that Bostonian accent. But it says here not to be lagging, that is, not to be slow, not to be sluggish, not to act like a sloth. How many of you ever seen a sloth in real life? I got one, a few hands. I don't know if I've ever seen one at the zoo or not. I've seen them on the screens. They look pretty mean. I don't know if they are mean. They definitely have moments where they could really rip into you. They got crazy claws. But if you ever watch a sloth, they're incredibly slow and they're meticulous and they cross really slowly. Now, actually, they swim really fast. You don't want to be caught in the water with them if they're angry at you. They swim really fast. But they're terribly slow creatures. But they can move quite quickly under the right circumstances, which is interesting. But the term here means not to be sluggish, not to act like a sloth, not to be slow. And so the admonishment here is to not be lagging in diligence. Not to be lagging in diligence. That is, in our work. Not to be lacking in what we work. Making sure what we work at is done properly and in order. That is done in the right sense, in the right way we're doing it. Whatever we find our hand to do. What is one of the wisest men that ever lived? What does he say? Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever we find our hand to do, do it with all our might. Right? We are to work with all diligence. That's what that term there for diligence is referring to. We are to not be lacking, not to be lagging, slow or sluggish in our work. You see, as Christians, we are to be good workers. When we're hired or when we're contracted, we are to be good workers. And that should be, you know, when we work and when we show up to the job or whatever we find our hand to do, we should be synonymous with a good worker. I always have this story to tell of my sister-in-law. Before I was hired into the ministry, before I started that line of work, I used to be in computer science. And I worked at this company that I would have never gotten the job if it wasn't for my sister-in-law. You see, my sister-in-law, Tiffany, maybe I'll leave out her last name. She'd maybe be a little embarrassed in the story. She was hired first at this company, and she was a great worker. She was a hard worker. She was dedicated. She was always on time, and she was hardly complaining. She worked really diligently, and she was always doing a great job. And because of that, her husband actually was hired as well. Her husband needed a job, and because of Tiffany's great example, he got a job at the same company. Fast forward about a year and a couple of months, I came to town, and I was looking for some work. I went and applied at the same company. They said, oh, you're related to Tiffany? You're hired. Oh, you're at the same church as Tiffany? You're hired. In fact, I was there for a year, and I was going for my year review. And my boss actually said, do you have anyone else in your church that needs a job right now? He was so impressed with the work ethic of United Church of God members. And really, that speaks mostly to Tiffany and her example that she gave at the company, because she was synonymous with a good worker. And so she left that impression for many years, actually. I still keep in touch with those employees of that company. They all remember. She was a great worker. But we are to be synonymous with a good worker, being diligent, not lagging in diligence. And it says fervent in spirit. We are to be fervent in spirit. The phrasing here in the Greek is an idiom. If you're familiar with idioms like kick the bucket, right? There's phrases that each language has which they don't obviously mean something from the words themselves. The Greek here for fervent in spirit is to literally boil in the soul or boil in the spirit. You're supposed to be boiling in the spirit. You see, we're supposed to be fervent. We're supposed to be heated up. We're supposed to be boiling in our spirit. Now, what's the spirit? Well, understanding of the Bible, the way that they use those terms, spirit is like our breath, our life, who we are, our soul purpose, the way we our aim and our goals, the way we are focusing our life, who we are. It's that Greek term for spirit, pneuma, which literally just means breath. So we see the full meaning then is to show enthusiasm, is to be committed oneself fully to the cause or to whatever you find yourself to do. You got to be committed. We got to be fervent. And then we can understand that maybe in the modern sense as well. Boiling water, we understand why water boils if you look into the chemistry behind it. You get the atoms and the little excited Well, now I'm going to use the wrong terms because I brought it up. But you have the electrons and the protons. And when you heat something up, they get excited. And they get excited and they move around. And they start bumping into each other. And it gets more and more friction and more heat. And so when they're fervent in spirit, they're boiling. They're excited. They're enthusiastic. They're committed to the cause. And they're going to be diligent in their work. Because that's what boiling is. It is to be hot. And it's not to be cold. We have that hymn, you know, where not called to be lukewarm or cold, but zealous like the men of old. I'll try not to sing. We are to be boiling and we are to be hot for the cause. And it says, not lagging and diligent, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the ultimate aim and the goal is to be serving the Lord. This is the continuation from what he's saying before. We have to be diligent. We have to be not sluggish in our work. Fervent in spirit, we need to be boiling for what? Serving the Lord. We are to be productive in our labors, but we can't be like those in the world that get so productive with our labor and our weekly jobs that we totally drown out the purpose of working. We can't just be piling on, forgetting about him who gives us the ability work. We can't just be piling on work so that we're so busy and we're just sliding into the Sabbath and we're kind of forgetting about all spiritual needs throughout the week. We got to work and we got to put our mind to what we need to work and we got to do it in service to the Lord. Always remembering him who gives us rest and times where we are not to work. You see, we are to become productive, fervent in spirit, work hard, becoming energized and full of zeal, serving the Lord. Because in all that we do, we need to find ourselves serving the Lord. Let's take a look at a parable found in Matthew chapter 25. I think I got a little too energetic there. Hurt my throat a little bit. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 is where the parable, or at least the start of it, happens. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Verse 14, let's read that. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." If you have ever read this parable, the parable of the talents, as it often gets titled, we see a master traveling to a far country, and in verses 15 through 18, he looks and the master gives his servants different amounts of talents. Talent is often one of the heaviest weights in biblical units, about 75 pounds. I'm not sure if we have the measurement or what it is in the parable. Just goods, it says, I believe. So we have a lot of goods given. To one servant, he gives 5 talents. One servant, he gives 2 talents, and one servant, he gives 1 talent. So each servant gets different amounts of goods. And then through verse 18, we see that each servant then, while the master is gone, does different things, doesn't he? One servant that is given 5, he works and he grows it, and he makes 10 out of the 5. The one that was given 2, he grows and he gets 4 out of the 2. And so each one is growing and building. But in verse 18, the servant, he said, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. So here we see it's money, some type of talent, of some weight of some goods. And so in verse 19, the master returns. It says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So the master returns, and in verse 20 through 23, it says a recounting of what happened. The one who received the 5, he doubled it, and he has 10 now. The one who received the 2, he doubled it, and now he has 4. So each servant showing the progress and showing the growth that happened with the master's goods. Unfortunately, though, they were not all the same. Verse 24, let's read verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And so here we see the last servant, unfortunately, does not grow in the talent that he was given. He doesn't diligently work. He is sluggish. And it says he was scared. And so whatever our motivation be, he hid the talent in the ground. Well, that's unfortunately not what was supposed to happen. Of course, this is a parable. Verse 26, it says, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Whew, I wouldn't want to hear that. Wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and you gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. You see, and so he takes from those that are given, and he gives it to those. Let's read that. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. not a good outlook there for those who don't grow, to those who don't diligently work. In fact, this is just a chapter after. I think in chapter 24, it talks about blessed is he. Yeah, chapter 24 and verse 46 says, blessed is the servant of whom the master, when he comes, will find so doing. It's about working. It's about being diligently working. See, we need to find ourselves being fervent in the spirit, not being sluggish, being diligent in our work, and always serving the Lord. Always serving the Lord. And it was no different. Whether you look in the Old Testament, let's look back at 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, if we look back at the Old Testament system, the national system of Israel, they had a very same commission of serving the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 24. This is after a section where Samuel then speaks to Saul when he's becoming king. But after the people ask something of Samuel, Samuel turns to the crowd and he says this to the people. Verse 20, let's start there. It says, then Samuel said to the people, do not fear, you have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you will go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, but it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart and consider what great things he has done for you. It says, but if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. And we know what the history of Israel was. Unfortunately, they did many bad things. They ebbed and flows. And we see that even in today's world. The modern tribes of Israel all around the world, they're going through some hard times right now. And they're rejecting God. They're rejecting their creator. And they're seeing God remove his blessings. And we can see that in the nation of America even. And see where we've fully left from the blessings that were and the promises that were given to Abraham. But another topic for another day, of course. But we see that even in Israel. It says to serve the Lord with all your heart. You see, we are to be serving God and to be serving our Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. Just as the king of Israel and the people were to do, we should as well. And if we don't, we see what happened in verse 25. You'll be swept away, and both you and your king. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3 as the final scripture today. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 23. We see an admonition about our work, about what we do. Colossians 3 and verse 23 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he'd done, and there is no partiality. You see, when we think about our work, being diligent, not sluggish in our diligence, but serving the Lord, being on fire, being fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, we must do all that we find our hand to do as to the Lord. As Christians, we bear that badge, we bear that name of Christ, and so all that we do reflects on God, reflects on Jesus Christ. And so all that we find our hands to do, we must do it with all diligence, and we must be fervent in the Spirit, as Romans talks about, serving the Lord. And so we've talked a little bit about more instructions from Romans chapter 12. As I mentioned, we'll probably be taking a break with this section, move on to another topic, and then come back to this in a few weeks. But in Romans chapter 12, we talked about three more items. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. We must be striving to outdo one another in showing love to one another. We must be devoted to one another. And then, of course, we must not be lagging in diligence, but being fervent in spirit, always serving the Lord. And so let's remember that our Father in heaven has given us several behaviors that are deemed appropriate, several proper behaviors. And so let's remember to be conducting ourselves according to the Bible, according to the Word of God, and narrowing the gap between what we know and between the things that we do. And so let's continue to strive at maintaining proper Christian behavior.